Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what do I love about the book of Ephesians, you ask? Maybe you didn't ask, but let me just tell you. I love what we learn about God's love and how His love changes everything. How to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And how because of Jesus' victory on the cross, those of us who are in Christ Jesus are now secure. We couldn't be more secure than seated with Him. We have access to Him. We're changed because of Him. In fact, God is able to do abundantly above all we could ever dare to ask or imagine according to His work within us, Ephesians 3:20. We're loved and called by God Himself. But you know what? It also means that we have a target on our backs, that we have a very real enemy. And he's not the politician that you can't stand. It's the devil himself. And this is why the book of Ephesians also teaches us about the weapons of our warfare. Really, truly is one of my most favorite books of the Bible, one I just return to time and time again. This is why I'm so excited about my guest today. Dr. Scotty Smith joins me back today to talk about his study on the book of Ephesians. It's titled Ephesians, The Love We Long For. And as you'll hear from Scotty, he writes like he speaks. So I just describe him with this winsome awe and wonder of God's love and the graciousness of God's goodness towards us. It's going to be contagious. Last time we had him on, we talked about the book of Revelation. We got five study guides to walk you through the book of Ephesians. It's fantastic. It's accessible. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. I got to just say thank you to those of you who reached out, who've been praying for me. Many of you know I flew to Texas last week for a pretty significant oral surgery. Dr. Jill Carnahan, who I have on the show once a month, is also my doctor and a Lyme specialist, has been sure, 99.9% sure, that Lyme disease was hidden in the bones of my jaw, basically. And sent me to Texas to a really excellent, solid, amazing clinic where all believers and just cutting edge. And they found 7 areas in my jawbone where there should have been bone, that there were cavitations filled with significant infection. So 7 incisions in my jaw, 2 teeth removed, and 5 crowns replaced. So I got bruising all over my face, but my hubby says, you should see the other guy, right? But anyway, it really proved to be a very important trip, and I'm still recovering. I'm pretty tired, but I'm so grateful. And she said, once you get all that infection out of your body and your immune system has a chance to fight back, you're going to take leaps and bounds forward. And so praise God. And you all been so wonderful to pray for me. I don't look that great right now, but I'm super grateful, and I'm grateful for you. So thank you for praying. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Scotty Smith planted and pastored Christ Community Church in Franklin, Tennessee. For 26 years, he worked on the pastoral staff of West End Community Church as a teacher in residence and serves as adjunct seminary faculty. He is the author of 7 books, including Revelation, Hope in the Darkness. And if you did not hear that conversation, go back and get it after today's show. Fantastic. He writes a daily blog, Heavenward, on the Gospel Coalition. He and his wife of more than 45 years, Darlene, they live in Franklin, Tennessee. And Dr. Scotty, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's great to be back, but quick pause. Oh, my goodness. I just got 1 crown put in today. And, oh, my word, I'm not going to whine. I am so sorry about your journey, but I'm so thankful to hear you're in good care. And certainly that's a lot of what we will be talking about today when we get into Ephesians. But it's just so good to be back. I so enjoyed our last visit.
You are just a brother of my heart. As soon as we finish, we're like, we've got to get him on a bunch more times. So I'm super grateful just to have you as one of our regulars and looking forward to what the Lord does as we talk today. Before we get into Ephesians, I'm just wondering, just in your time with the Lord, what's he been talking about these days?
Well, absolutely. So my mind and heart immediately go to Psalm 19, somewhat connected because just got back from our 50th anniversary trip, Darlene and I. So it's amazing how fast those 50 years went by. But we went to Ireland, and I did not realize how much I needed to slow down to be in one place for 2 weeks and just to, as Psalm 19 says, to experience the voice of God and the things he has made. And, you know, Psalm 19 talks about there is no place where God's voice is not heard. We know he uniquely speaks in and through the scriptures, but he also speaks in the wondrous shoreline of Northern Ireland, and it was just so good to hear that voice so loud and clear just recently being in Ireland. In fact, we just got home about 10 days ago.
Well, welcome home. So grateful you got to make that trip. And I totally forgot that was a 50th anniversary. You sound too young to have been married 50 years.
Thank you. You're
congratulations.
You're kind, and we are most thankful for the Lord. Absolutely.
Thank you, Lord. Well, give us, just before we dig in kind of in depth, a general overview and your thoughts about the book of Ephesians.
Absolutely. And like you, Susie, it's one of those homeroom books for me. And I kind of backed into the wonder of the book through being a child of the 60s. I thought I was getting ready to graduate from the University of North Carolina, but my advisor said, oops, you need another language. You need one more math. And I'm allergic to math to start with, so I can see why I put that off. But it just so happened that at the University of North Carolina, there was a Christian getting his PhD in classics. So we petitioned for a class in New Testament Greek. About 15 of us went through our first class in Greek. And for some reason, it stuck with me. And my professor asked me and one other student the summer right after that one semester to read through the book of Ephesians with him. And it completely rocked my world, Susie. It was my introduction to just going so slow into the unsearchable riches of God's grace for us in Jesus. That's my route in. But you know what? That was in 1970, 72. It continues to be a fresh, real transforming book to me.
So great. I want to talk about identity for a moment. You love this. You said sainthood isn't a measure of our spiritual maturity, but a revelation of God's great generosity. Hear this again, friends. Sainthood isn't a measure of our spiritual maturity, but a revelation of God's great generosity. The object of our faith matters most, not its size. We are faithful to the degree that we are full of faith in Jesus Christ. Man, that statement just oozes with grace and God's generosity. Say more about that.
Well, and that kind of comes to us in the way Paul, who is in prison while he's writing this and other prison epistles, that theme of the utter Jesus-centeredness of all things is concentrated in Ephesians, and it kind of looks like this. In the first chapter, Susie, after just a little introduction, Paul launches in at chapter 1, verse 3, for the next 256 words, one sentence, just starts recounting every good thing we have in Christ. And so what Paul says is, look, the whole of the Christian life is about the Christ, not about you, and it's in union with Christ that we come to understand this 256-word sentence crammed full of mercy, grace, and so much goodness and love.
I'm going to read verses 3 to 14. I love this because you said studying this was like, it felt like trying to stand up under the Niagara Falls of God's goodness and love. So I'm going to read it, just have you give a few more thoughts before we take our first break. This is the word of God, friends, from Ephesians. It's amazing. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins. He has showered us his kindness upon us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. I mean, I've read that 1,000 times, and it still takes my breath away. It's just amazing.
It is astonishing. And to realize, of course, we have to break things down to understand them, right? But literally to know what you just read in the Greek is one sentence. It's like Paul starts reflecting on the goodness of God, and there's no place to put a comma, period, semicolon, hyphen, or anything. And it's just so sweet and real, and it continues to be explored by us even today.
Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to explain what you mean here, where you say we will enjoy God's peace to the extent that we experience his grace. People are desperate for peace, and I think we all could use an upgrade in our understanding of God's grace. It'll change our lives. So we'll unpack that with Dr. Scotty Smith. He's my guest today. We're giving away 5 copies of his study on Ephesians. It's titled Ephesians, The Love We Long For. It's so good. You can text the word book. No quotes, no exclamation point, just the word book, and it'll kick back a link to you to enter the drawing. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. May we know this love, the love of God, because what Jesus did for us, it changes us, it heals us from the inside out. You know, everybody has these places in their soul and in their story that are triggerable, where something will happen that's reminiscent, and all of a sudden you feel the flush of anxiety or fear or despair because it's so reminiscent of something that's still unresolved. God's love changes everything. And this is why we're talking about the book of Ephesians today with Dr. Scotty Smith. He wrote a beautiful study on it. We've got 5 book studies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Scotty, in the book you say, we will enjoy God's peace to the extent that we experience God's grace. Say more about what you mean there.
Well, throughout Paul's letters, and some other biblical authors as well, but especially Paul, you often read this introduction, grace and peace to you. And he never reverses the order. He never starts with peace and grace. And the reason for that, Susie, is this. Truly, to really understand that grace is a someone, not a something, to understand that it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is basically saying, we understand even what God means by his grace to the extent we really begin to see and more fully understand and experience everything that Jesus is, everything he's done for us, everything he's doing right now, even in preparation for his return. And so peace is not the absence of conflict or messiness. It is the presence of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of any of it and all of it. So that's really what that paradigm looks like.
What do you say to the person listening today who loves Jesus so much but feels like they're constantly stuck in that sense of having to apologize for taking up space, feeling like they're always the person who's apologizing for doing things wrong? Do you know what I'm saying? Where they have the best heart in the world, but they can't come out from underneath that constant, maybe it's accusation, condemnation, or even just a lack of grace.
That is born out of, Susie, and you've nailed it, because that's just, we all default to that. But a lot of that is born out of some wrong thinking wrapped into this. We tend to think of the Christian life as a second chance. Okay, I really didn't do it right the first time. Lord, wipe the slate clean and just give me a second chance. And so we start getting all apologetic, and we have the bad day, the bad hair day, the bad heart day, and all that. And we shift into, rather than focusing on what Jesus has done for us, we get tricked into thinking now it's all about what we do for him. And the gospel blows that up, Susie. You know, the more we really come to understand, God cannot love us more than he does today, and he will never love us less because of who Jesus is and because he has hidden our lives in Jesus. That's not just a game changer. That's an everything changer.
Everything changed. And really the idea then would be to be meditating where you're spending brain space wondering what people are thinking of you, thinking about all the ways you're blowing it, meditating on the fact that nothing can separate you from his love.
Nothing at all. And that, well said. I mean, the phrase you just used, Susie, is so awesome. Sometimes we shift into even thinking about the spiritual disciplines as earning spiritual badges or brownie points, when really any of the spiritual disciplines are all about enabling us to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have a union with him that God has given us that will never be broken. But to enjoy the Lord, to spend time meditating, that's just so much of what it means to come back to gospel sanity every day as we fix our gaze on Jesus.
Come back to gospel sanity. I love this. And you said this, the Father is the origin of every good gift we receive. The Son is the basis and realm in which God blesses us. The Holy Spirit seals us, applies the gospel to our hearts, and guarantees our inheritance. God's grace claims our past, present, future, and forever. One of the deepest desires of my heart, Scotty, is that we could get this on such a deep, ever-deepening level, because it'll change how we show up in the world, won't it?
It will make all the difference in the world. And the good news is this, again, like you said, we don't want to slip into condemnation. The great thing about the gospel is there is no more condemnation. There's conviction. And as we go deeper into seeing every good thing we have in Christ, then we recover quicker, and what happens is we get our eyes off of ourselves, and we become the neighbor. We offer the non-anxious presence in our world, in our neighborhoods, in the crisis of friends, because we know that the Lord has made his peace with us, and that's the foundation of our peace with him. We know he will bring to completion what he began. Therefore, we don't have to obsess. We can truly hear the gospel louder than we hear our fears.
So good. Paul talked about the hope to which God has called us, and about that you said, because of the finished work of Jesus, God will complete the good work he's begun in each of his children and in his entire creation. Listen to this. Hope, not fear, is the order of the day. Hope, not hype, is what the Spirit gives. Hope, not denial, is the way of the gospel. I'm telling you, we probably could spend a whole hour on hope, but I'd love to hear what you have to say.
Well, and that part of the letter referring to, isn't it awesome, Susie? So Paul goes from opening this incredible, rich, theological, cascading waterfall of God's goodness and love for us, and then he goes in there at verse 15 to start praying that God would open our eyes to see it and give us power to understand the hope to which he has called us. Now, cool thing about hope in the Bible, it has far more in common with a subpoena than an invitation. So really, our Father is subpoenaing us to hope. It has more than just, if you like it, come and get it. Oh, it's invitation, but it's more powerful. The Lord wants us to live with hope that we're already in Christ, and that we truly are already a part of the future. We're just waiting for it to be fully realized at Jesus' return.
So we're being subpoenaed to testify of the hope that's within us. That is pretty interesting, because during one of my whiny days when I was sick and tired of being sick and tired, I remember this was like months ago, but I was crying out to the Lord about that proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled is a tree of life. And I'm whining, going, yeah, I've been sick so long. And the Lord whispered, I could just see the smirk and smile on his face. Look it up. Look up the verse. So I looked it up, and hope deferred. Deferred is actually a verb. So it's to cast off hope will make your heart sick. It's not, so I did not have a case. He was really turning it on, because I was like, our heart cannot live without hope. So to throw away hope just because you're waiting for your breakthrough will make you heart sick. That just confronted me. So it really is consistent with what you're saying, that we are subpoenaed to hope. I think that's pretty interesting.
Well, and that's even in keeping with the question you asked me at the beginning of the show. So what's current and what's fresh? Well, even when I was on the coastline of Northern Ireland, what I allowed my heart to begin to experience is this is still broken Ireland. One day the entire earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So hope invites us to hear, see, feel, and to know the fullness that's barreling towards us. And so we're not just kind of saying one day it's all going to work out. No, right now we are a part of God's commitment. He's right on time. And he loves us in the midst of our frustration, but even tells us in Romans 8 that he's called us to groan inwardly and wait eagerly. So there is such a thing as redemptive discontent that really frees us from the little things that we might settle for around us, as we really are absolutely convinced the Father has this one in everything, and the future is already present in the resurrection of Jesus. We're just waiting for the fullness.
Groan inwardly and wait eagerly. That is a beautiful tension, because he's not saying don't lament, because there's a place and a time for that inner groaning. There are hard times on the earth, but to always groan inwardly but wait eagerly. That is powerful. Well, I have about 3, 2.5 minutes or so before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, but I would love for you to unpack the riches of God's glorious inheritance. What exactly does that mean?
There goes Paul again. He'll add on adverbs. He'll even put on, he'll even create words to try to describe the indescribable. So what Paul, in essence, is saying is that God wants us to know, first of all, his glory is who he is. Glory is, once again, not a something. It's a someone. God is so perfect, so absolutely, beyond our imagination. And he has willed to reveal himself to us through the person and the work of Jesus. So the more we know our Father through the finished work of Jesus, as the Spirit makes it more real, we come alive to that glorious reality of who God is. And we understand why Jesus said in John 17, eternal life is not how long you live, it's knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus.
And this glorious inheritance, we get some of it now. We have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We've got the promises of God. We see his goodness in the land of the living. And then yet what waits for us on the other side is beyond comprehension, isn't it?
Well, it's the already and not yet. You see, this is the most glorious legal proposition. You know, as a pastor, I've lived through a lot of, tragic tensions when the inheritance and the will is read. This inheritance we have in Jesus is absolutely secure. It's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter 1. It's kept for us in heaven, but it's already legally ours. Just like we're already legally married to Jesus, we await the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Boy, isn't that good news, friends? That should encourage you today, that no enemy can sneak in and steal your inheritance. Nobody can gossip enough to God about you to make him change his mind about you. Your inheritance is secure. And every step here echoes there. How you live here echoes there. So every trial, every blessing is packed with eternal implications. So how we respond here as kingdom-minded people, as people who have an inheritance and have a gracious Father, or living earthbound lives, it matters how you respond, what you believe about your life, your trials, your blessings, all matters very much. We're talking about the book of Ephesians with Dr. Scotty Smith. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Mike says, thanks for this program. Mike, good to hear from you today. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Scotty Smith about the amazing, powerful book of Ephesians. I don't remember if it was Spurgeon or who said this. One of those famous, wonderful dead guys said, you know, if it's true, since it's true, he said, that the power that rose Christ from the grave is available in us and alive in us, Christians should be the most powerful people who walk the planet. That's my paraphrase. But let's talk about what Paul is talking about, the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. In light of a question I'd heard from somebody who has been in ministry a long time, and he's tired, he's worn out, and he said, why is the church so powerless? Why are we as God's people so powerless? And I know he was speaking out of fatigue, but it is still a good question. So what can we believe for and expect as people who, as citizens of heaven, filled with the Spirit of God?
Well, I think in Ephesians and certainly Paul's other letters, we're rescued from this super spirituality motif that would sometimes make us think, if I'm just full enough of the Spirit, I'll always be happy. I'll be leaping over tall buildings in a single bound. I will never lament. I will never, you know, we have this wrong image, kind of like in the world of Winnie the Pooh. It's almost like if you're full of the Spirit, you'll be Tigger. That is so not what Paul's talking about here, because sometimes, Susie, you and I both know this, sometimes the greatest manifestation of power is the ability for me to stay present and love well in the chaos. Mm. And I think that the power of the Spirit that Paul's referring to, that in Ephesians 1 is a part of the answer to the prayer that he's praying for us, is seen in the corollary in Ephesians 5:18, where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And, of course, that's in the context of loving one spouse well the rest of your life, right? So we know the demands and messiness of marriage, but just across the board, you know, power to trust the Lord's timing, power to be more present than impressive, power to be open, you know, in God's sovereignty when he wants to drop a miracle right out of the sky, power to be patient when he gives somebody else the miracle and not me, and to rejoice that they had some, you know, breaking into the kingdom and what the Lord gave me was sufficient grace. So I think it's power really to accept the perfection of God as he's writing our story until the day of all things new.
So good. I mean, you think of power, Paul getting up after being stoned nearly to death and walks back into the city and stays on mission. You know, power to stick with it in marriage when it seems easier to quit. You know, power to get up and testify of God's goodness, as you said, while you're still waiting for your breakthrough. And so I love that you made that distinction, because he gives power to the weak. He gives power to those who feel like they're at the end of the rope. And mm-hmm. and that's why you have these moments in your story where you can say, nothing else but God, nothing but Jesus would have allowed me to stand and prevail in that storm and to walk through the fire without smelling like the flames, you know. That's so good. Wow, I love that. Here, I love this excerpt I'd love for you to comment on. You said, he is for us because there are no contingencies with our God. He doesn't ask us for permission to do his work. The better we understand the gospel, the more we rest in the relief that God doesn't try to do a thing as though failure were an option for God. He isn't our co-pilot. God is the whole plane, the sky, and the destination. Come on, somebody give me an amen. Oh, that is fantastic. Say more if you would.
Well, I will put it again in the context of a relationship, because you and I both know, Susie, that so much of life, as our listeners do, so much of life is about trust. Who can I really trust even when they're not acting like my personal masseuse, right, or my concierge? And what Paul is saying is, through the gospel, we come to know God as Father in such a fashion that we even know that he has this marvelous vocabulary of answering our prayers that include yes, no, maybe, not yet, ain't telling ya. So it's really, you know, just that the more we know our Father and know that our Father can do anything, anytime, but trust his wisdom and his timing as we go to bed at night knowing that the Spirit's working inside of us even when we're snoring. This is not a contract, it's a covenant, and God is the one that's made the covenant.
Hmm. I got to read another one. I pulled so many quotes. We're going to tweet a number of these, but they're so good. The Holy Spirit is a person at work. Listen to this. Not a power pack we strap on. God's power works through us, freeing us to relax and realize that none of us is the fourth member of the Trinity. He gifts us for ministry and does his best work through our brokenness and weakness. That is so fantastic, because some people, once they maybe arrive to a place of strength, maybe in ministry, they don't like weakness in others. But Jesus is very drawn to those places in us, isn't he?
He is. In fact, I mean, I'll give you a context. So this coming Friday, I will preach the funeral of a precious 90-year-old friend. And 3 days ago, my wife and I were with this precious saint before she drew her last breath. And her daughter was there. Her oldest child was there. And she said, you know what I love more about my mom than anything? She didn't preach at me. She just loved me and showed me what the gospel looks like. And her mother suffered. Her dad suffered. But here is a daughter that says, I'm so thankful for the weakness of my mom. I'm thankful for her humor. I'm glad she didn't make me her project. And so I think that's just a good manifestation of this, Susie, that really we aren't the fourth member of the Trinity. Jesus is not walking around heaven nervously, hoping we're going to bring this thing home. And, you know, he did his part. Now he's sitting down. Now we've got to land the plane. No, he is active. He is the king. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is everything that Ephesians says he is. In fact, of course, as you've already mentioned, the whole book is just so utterly Trinitarian. It's just beautiful, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And you think about his incredible love. When we get into striving, this is, I've said this plenty of times on the show, but you know, I love my spiritual disciplines just because they're such a great framework for me to meet with God. But I always notice when those disciplines become ought to's or should do's and not a get to, I've lost sight of God's love. And when you get back into that place where you know it starts with him, it finishes with him, and more is on his shoulders than on your own, you really can believe that Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, I'm not asking you to be all things or even to do all things. I've entrusted an assignment to you, and I want you to trust me. It's amazing how much more joyful the journey can be, even in hard times, when we do our part and trust him to do the rest, you know?
It's just absolutely. And, of course, in time, 20 years after or so, when Ephesians was finished, you know, the resurrected Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. And he makes the point you just affirmed so well, Susie. Remember that in in Revelation 2:1, Jesus says to the believers of Ephesus, "You guys rock. You defend the gospel. You even work against the Nicolaitans who've corrupted the gospel. You have persevered, yet you have left the love you had at first." And the point is this: Jesus wants our hearts. Jesus wants our affection. He just doesn't want us to get out there and to be nervous and panicked about the world and try to fix stuff. The more whatever we do, our disciplines, our dying as martyrs, our living to God's glory in difficult circumstances, the more we do it in response to God's great for us in Jesus and keeping our hearts beating the way he wants. Jesus wants us to love and enjoy him and not try to make him proud of us.
Wow, that's so good. Wow. Let's talk about something that people don't always want to talk about. How's that for a setup? But we're going to talk for a minute about God's wrath. And I don't know if I've ever read a better explanation than you did here in the book. You said the wrath of God isn't the irrational rage, unhinged fury, or vengeance-filled ire of sinful humans. God's wrath is his appropriate response to everything that violates his beauty, goodness, and truth. God doesn't judge us in spite of his love, but because of his love. His is a holy love. He cannot remain passive in the face of evil, the devil's or ours. And you think about that. If you've been on the receiving end of wickedness, of a perpetrator, you don't want a passive God. You want a just God who has wrath about when the vulnerable suffer at the hands of someone who's wickedly misusing their power. So say more about that.
Well, and that is such an important theme in the midst of our day, because we all know the last several years in particular just highlighted evil and brokenness throughout our world and culture. And, there is an appropriate longing for the Lord to show up and really declare evil eradicated. You know, we so long for the day of justice. And the good news of God's wrath is this: when we look at the cross, we see that God loves us so much, he took the judgment we deserve, and that in and of itself is the guarantee that a day is coming when not only will we more fully even understand the sacrifice Jesus made for us, but we will see how defeated evil will be eradicated evil. And therefore, we live with faithfulness. Therefore, we don't just go to fear and anguish, and we see God's holy wrath paralleling his holy love. In fact, one more quick thought along that line. If you read the whole of Revelation 19 together, you see two suppers highlighted, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and then what John calls in Revelation 19, the supper of God, where the ravens feast upon the flesh of defeated evil. And wow, it's just amazing to see two banquets that matter a lot to the people of God. we are being taken to the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we have this assurance. It's not that the bad guys get their due, because if I got what I deserved, I don't want that, Susie. It's just that evil has an expiration date, and that's why we keep living and loving to God's glory until that day.
Evil has an expiration date. We keep living and loving unto God's glory till that day. Let's talk about the church. You know, Paul addresses the church and your perspective on it, because sometimes you hear people say, you know, I'll forget about the church, just give me Jesus. And I want you to talk about why that's not an option for Christ followers.
Well, and listen, being very, very honest, there are only messy churches. There are more healthy, messy churches. But the point is this. You can't read the Bible without seeing Jesus knows better than anybody. He's got an unglorified bride. But you, at the same time, if I truly love someone, I love what they love. Right, Susie? So Jesus makes it unmistakably clear. The church is not an option. We can't say, just give me Jesus. I want nothing to do with the church. If we want Jesus, we're going to say, Jesus, I want you. And I want you to show me what you treasure. And when it's difficult to accept that, you will give me grace. And so the church is to be this community of broken people living out together, the only love better than life. And as we live that way before the watching world, the gospel becomes more believable and beautiful. And we're never going to do perfectly until the day that we are perfected when Jesus returns.
Amen. We are the church, and we need each other. So to step back as a believer and criticize the church, you're actually criticizing yourself as well.
Absolutely.
Because we are part of that. And boy, he's coming for his bride, his one bride, the church. When we come back, let's talk about holiness, being imitators of God. What does that mean? And then spiritual warfare, the weapons of our warfare, what we should know about that. Why do we put on the armor every day? I'd just love to know more about that. Talking to Dr. Scotty Smith. And if you have questions about the weapons of our warfare, that's Ephesians chapter 6. Send them in right now. Here's the number. You can text to 877-933-2484. Fantastic conversation with Dr. Scotty Smith about the book of Ephesians. We'll be back in a minute.
There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Scotty Smith. We're walking through his study on the book of Ephesians, and it's subtitled The Love We Long For. If you want to walk through the book of Ephesians with a wonderful study guide, we've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484. Just put it in your phone, then you have it all the time, and you can text every day during the show. I would love that. Let's talk about what Paul writes, and he says this, the kind of life we're called to live is to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love as Christ loves us and gave himself for us. And you say this is basically the definition of holiness. Say more.
Well, that very phrase, be imitators of God, some of us default to thinking, okay, that means I am to parrot. I'm to look at a model and then go and do my best to try to imitate that. But this is actually image by derivation, not image by imitation. In other words, the good news of the gospel is we are in union with Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And therefore, for instance, Susie, that would look like this. You know, I am as holy. I am given over to a life of holiness. To the extent I am as lovely and as loving as Jesus. I mean, that's going to be the end of our sanctification, that when he returns, we'll see him, we will be made like him. All who have this hope, you know, commit to that way of life. So I think what I'm trying to say is this, that that union with Christ and communing with him, we become more like him. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says, beholding his, you know, we with unveiled faces behold his glory and are changed through contemplation. So it's not trying hard to beat myself up. It's not reducing holiness to 10 things I do and 10 things I've stopped doing. It's seeing the beauty of Jesus and say, Father, thank you. You've already given me the legal status of holy, and you are making me like Jesus. And I am wise when I give myself, when I cooperate with that process of you making me more and more and more like Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. This dear listener wonders this. She says, I like to pray out loud so I can stay focused and so I can declare God's word and promises out loud. And by the way, friend, I'll tell you, I love to do that too. But so she says, but does that give the enemy an insight into my weaknesses and egg him on to work harder in those areas of weakness? What say you?
No, it's kind of like the old adage, don't start go praying for patience or the Lord's going to really mess with you and give you something mm-hmm. to, you know, really have to learn. Listen, the Lord doesn't need permission to do anything. He's making us like Jesus. He's not waiting to catch us in our prayers. And the devil is not omniscient, and he has no power ultimately over us. So absolutely, there's no fear or concern of praying out loud. The devil knows enough. He doesn't need anything from us to keep on trying to mess with our lives. And that's why Ephesians 6 is so critical to understand what is spiritual warfare and what it is not.
Mm-hmm. And he's had our whole lives to study us. So he's seeing our patterns. He's seen,
absolutely.
He knows what works and what hurts us. I think it's powerful to pray God's word out loud. You know, I just think it's a powerful tool. So you keep
on. We do it. You know, John Calvin once said, he who sings prays twice. So in other words, we know when we sing hymns, when we're singing our favorite praise music, that's a form of prayer. It's not like, you know, we are hiding this testimony of what these great songs say that our hearts resonate with in terms of both our need and our trust that God's provision for us in Jesus is everything. So, no, I think we can shout, dance, sing. We can pray in a closet. We can, like me, I walk along the river and pray. I just need to be outside. I'm too ADD just to sit still. So it helps me to do it out loud, to write it down, etc.
Same here. So you can shout, you can dance, you can crawl in a little space and pray, or go out by a river, but you can pray and things change. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, let's take a few minutes to walk through the different pieces of armor. The belt of truth, what say you?
Well, let me give a broad view, first of all, and this is something I tried to do in the study guide. So first and foremost, when we start talking about the whole armor of God, we need to start with understanding what Paul means in Ephesians and other letters of putting on Christ. In other words, don't think about 5, 10, or 7 different pieces of armor that are going to weigh you down like Saul trying to put the armor on David, right? No, Jesus is the truth. So I put on the belt of truth the more I am thoroughly convinced God's full revelation. Jesus is the yes to every promise God has made. The helmet of salvation, Jesus is my righteousness. I don't need to go reaching for something big thing that's going to, you know, put on top of my head and just striving not to let any bad thoughts enter my head. It's more of a proactive picture. The entire armor of God is proactive. I'm preparing. I'm feasting. I am putting on Christ. I am seeing all these different aspects. Really, every one of them, every piece of armor is mentioned in the Old Testament as a promise about the coming Messiah.
So amazing. Well, if it's okay with you, I mean, I'm thinking about the helmet of salvation. You think about, you can't make it in battle without your head. And the fact that your eternity is secure because of what Jesus won, to me, that's such a powerful picture that you will make it through battles because you have your eternity secure. So one way or another, when it's all said and done, you're going to be standing with Jesus and the enemy.
Yeah, absolutely. And the beauty of that is, you know, you think about how many times the scriptures talk about being transformed by the renewing of your minds, and indeed thinking of the lovely, the true, the beautiful, etc. And all of those images are tied up to fixing my gaze on Jesus. The more fully I see the person and the work of Jesus, that is the best way. You know, as has often been said, the best defense is a good offense. So we don't want to be reactive. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to Listen, the devil, as we saw even in our conversation through Revelation, Susie, that the devil is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So we need to be wise, but the armor doesn't put us in defensive posture. We're moving forward in life. We're present. That's why we'll be opposed. So we're not looking for a demon under every pillow. We're not, you know, giving him more than his due. We're just wisely saying we know his schemes, and the more proactively we're giving ourselves to growing in grace and setting our minds on Jesus, that's how we are. That's how we live and thrive in the crisis. It's how we are not tricked when there's no real opposition, because we need the gospel then just as much as when we are at war.
It's interesting to me, too, how these pieces of armor really do speak to the ways and the places the enemy does come after us. You know, you think about shoes of readiness and the gospel of peace. That, to me, speaks of our calling and our commission and how often the enemy goes after that. Or the breastplate of righteousness, your sense of identity, or the belt of truth, really trying to pervert truth. The shield of faith, you know, trying to catch us unaware, where you have the shield to block every fiery arrow. Or eternity, you know, did God really say, are you really secure? I mean, it is interesting to me that as we affirm in our hearts the things Jesus won for us, and just this, yes, these weapons of our warfare, he's not leaving us, you know, empty-handed in battle.
No, and that's why I love how my spiritual father, Jack Miller, put it. He said, look, see the spiritual disciplines, see spiritual warfare is just your commitment to preach the gospel to your heart every day, because the gospel is just as much for believers as non-believers. So, once again, it's not this complicated thing. Oh my goodness, I've been too focused on the helmet. I need some belt time now. Really, all of it is one image ramped up in every good thing we have in Jesus. And enjoy the metaphor. Look at the different ways, like you said, Susie, that the enemy tries to come at us at different times, and yet being proactive rather than reactive. That's where victory and peace really is nourished and grown.
This is in your epilogue of Ephesians 6. Jesus himself is our peace, who's destroyed hostility and reconciled us to God and to one another. All six chapters of this epistle are a testimony to God's great love for us in Jesus, the love for which we long, the only love that is better than life. And faith is the gift the Father granted us to unite us to Jesus and every good thing we have in him. And I got to say, Scotty, the thing that stands out to me about you is just in this day of so much chaos and turmoil, you have a childlike winsome joy and faith about you that we need to have, because I really don't believe anybody's going to ask about the hope within us if they don't see any hope on us. And so
that
I just want to thank
so
you.
Well,
Lord.
Said. I need to turn that into a tattoo, Susie, if I were a tattoo guy. But the last thing I'll say about this, I know we're about out of time. You know, isn't it fascinating that the very last verse of Ephesians summarizes the whole letter? Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. At the end of the day, the whole of the Christian life is the new commandment, to love as we are loved, to love Jesus as he loves us, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, and that is our calling, to be more and more and more preoccupied. It's why Paul said the number one thing the devil wants to do always, anywhere, all the time, 2 Corinthians 11:3, when Paul said, I was so concerned for you, Corinthians, that just as Eve was tempted, the devil might try to seduce you away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ.
So good. Well, I look forward to our next conversation and our next book study. I can't even remember what it's about. Do you remember
First
which
John.
One?
It'll be First John, I think, somewhere early in August. So absolutely.
Very good. Looking so forward to that. Thank you for the way you've stewarded your journey of faith, because it sure has encouraged us, Scotty. God bless you. Thank you today.
Thank you, Susie.
Dr. Scotty Smith is his name, and his book, it's a study on Ephesians, the love we long for. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I just got so many texts coming in today. People are so profoundly encouraged by this conversation. We are so grateful. That's what we're here for, to do this journey with you, to keep you encouraged in the faith and keep you remembering how much God loves you. Overwhelming victory belongs to us, because we belong to him. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.